go with me for just a moment. Inside of a movie theater. Just picture with me for just a moment as the words across the screen, "Do not say," based on true events, loosely based on facts. But the words across the movie screen that you're looking at right now actually say 100% of the film that you are about to witness is based on validated fact. As the first scene opens of this film that you are watching, it starts right away with some heavily rated violence. And the violence has a lot of blood and gore. Difficult to watch, in fact. And that first scene comes down to a close with a tomb closing. And yet there's a quick crescendo at the end of that scene of that movie that you're watching, and a bright shining light, and there's a resurrection, if you will, like coming back to life in that opening scene. And then the screen goes totally dark on that first scene. The words you see across the screen now say 2 years earlier. Luke chapter 7. 2 years earlier from that opening scene. And in Luke chapter 7, and if you don't have your Bible, we're going to put most of it up on the screen up here, but if you have your Bible, it'd be great to follow me there. But there, in the back of your bulletin, there's an outline, and it will help you stay awake as you have to fill in the blanks. Luke chapter 7, and starting in verse 11, this scene that was 2 years prior to that opening scene is kind of like this. Now it happened the day after that he's capitalized in my version, it's because it's Jesus Christ, he went into a city called Nain. Nain is just a little while outside of Nazareth. Small town, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. So you've got Jesus, most of his disciples, and a large entourage that's following along with Jesus Christ. And they're going to a city called Nain. Verse 12, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, I guess so. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." No Jew was buried inside the city walls, except the kings and really, really special people. Part of it was a health reason, you know, to bury people inside the city was a health issue. So they would go out and they had a marked area outside the walls of the city that would be for the burial grounds. And typically a funeral procession would draw a large crowd, no matter who it was, and mourners would come along. And the Jew was really good at mourning. The Jew historically had mourned a lot, had walked around a lot in the desert and had experienced a lot of pain and suffering. So picture this. You've got Jesus, most of his disciples, and a large crowd, a large entourage with Jesus. And Jesus is heading toward Nain, outside of Nazareth. And out of the gates of the city, as Jesus and his entourage are coming, out of the gates of the city comes this large crowd. And you can imagine the disciples, especially the curious ones, are looking. They spot a coffin. Now, the coffin would have been open. They would have been carrying the casket open to the graveside. They met up. And as they meet up, the first thing we notice in point number one of your outline is how that Jesus conquers death's sadness. Because of the opening scene of our movie today, we're able to go to 2 years prior, about a year and a half to 2 years prior, and we're able to look at this account in Luke 7 because of that opening scene that kind of explains it in advance of how all these facts could be 100% true. You know, death and funerals run the gamut of emotions, don't they? At this point, just before the funeral, it's usually a sad, still, and solemn time. And as that body is lowered, for those of us that have ever been to an interment, as that body is lowered into the ground, into that final resting place, there is a sadness and a sad finality to that whole thing that's happening. You're probably wondering right now, if you're a guest or if you're not normally here, who is this preacher that's talking about a funeral? Isn't this supposed to be the big deal day for Christians? There's three things in verse 13 that point out how Jesus conquers this sadness. You see, I love when a story, when a film is set up with some sadness, some grief, some pain, and then there's a heroic ending to it. And so we start out here in verse 13, and we see, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he told her, stop that crying. How does Jesus conquer death's sadness? Well, the first way he does is we see Jesus' concern. He saw her. He noticed her. He noticed that she was sad. Of course she was sad. Her only son was laying dead in a coffin, being carried out to his funeral. She was a widow. And so as Jesus sees her, he's aware of her situation. He's not unaware. He's not unconcerned. He's not indifferent to this situation. How many times have you and I ever been getting on or off of I-95 and we were halted or stopped because a funeral procession, and until we realized it was a funeral procession, we got a little miffed at it, didn't we? We got a little impatient, didn't we? How dare these cops, or these guys that look like cops, but they're not real cops, they don't have guns, they don't have real badges, and they got these funky-looking motorcycles, and they're stopping me, and they're keeping me from getting on the road or from turning at this light, only to see the hearse drive by and the entourage with that funeral, realizing, wow, I'm kind of indifferent to that, aren't I? Kind of unaware of that because I'm headed to the next appointment or I'm on my way to whatever is most important in my life. And Jesus is concerned and he sees her. What's her situation? Man, she's in big trouble. She's in big trouble. Let me tell you, in this culture, in this economy of time, a widow with one son, and that one son is now dead, she is destined for destitution. She will be begging soon in the streets, and she knows that. No means of support. Kind of reminds me of the biblical accounts of Ruth and Naomi as they are rescued from that seeming time of begging. You know, the second thing I notice here is Jesus' compassion. Jesus conquers death by being concerned about it and by the compassion he shows here and not being indifferent to her situation. The gospel writer here, Luke, uses the strongest word possible for compassion. We kind of lose it in the English translation, but in the original language, it's a word that literally means an aching of the bowels. Did you ever well up with so much compassion for someone or something, maybe an animal, if you're an animal lover, or just someone, that your guts, your innards, your stomach ached for that? So this word for compassion describes the inner feelings of Jesus Christ, an emotion that would actually have physical side effects. Reminds me in the book of Hebrews, where the writer in the book of Hebrews tells us that we serve a high priest, Jesus Christ, who has experienced and suffered in all things that we suffer. He has felt in his gut all that we feel and all that we experience. And so he has a strong sense of compassion for this widow who's just lost her only son. And the third way that this verse 13 points out that Jesus conquers this sadness that death would bring, that a funeral would bring, is we see Jesus' command. Look at it there. Don't cry. Kind of a strange command. As his large entourage meets the even larger entourage or the larger gathering of this funeral procession, he says to this mother, stop that crying. Some of the men there probably wanted to smacking, and some of the women probably wanted them to. It's the widow's only child, her only son's funeral, and you're telling her to stop crying. What's wrong with you? I don't care if they say you're a really good teacher, man. He did not mean ignore or bury your feelings, lady. That's not what he meant. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ meant. He meant, you can stop weeping now because I am going to alleviate all your sadness. Why else would he say that? I mean, how dumb of a statement would that be? Unless he had a solution. Unless he was the one and only one that could meet her sadness with solution. And so he says, stop crying. You know, regarding death, we still mourn. I recently participated in the funeral of my daughter-in-law's 56-year-old mother. We still mourn, but it's a different kind of mourning. You see, at that packed church in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, there was hope. It wasn't a hopeless feeling. There was actually some celebration and laughing, and there was a strong regard for her testimony and the legacy that she left. And there was a calm assurance that my daughter-in-law and her dad would once again see their beloved Beth. Jesus commands to stop crying because he says, I got the answer. Reminds me of the song, If You Could See Me Now. If you could see me now, the recently deceased yet graduated loved one says, as he sings from heaven, I'm walking streets of gold. I'm with my Jesus. I no longer suffer from that thing called cancer. Cancer? It doesn't exist up here. I'm sorry for you guys down there, but if you could see me now, you wouldn't want me to come back because I resurrected and I joined my Jesus. And so all of life's sadness, all of death's sadness is gone. And Jesus commands it away. In Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, it says that weeping and it may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I got up very early this morning. I let my three little puppies out back and I went outside and I saw the moon. It was dark. The moon was about southwest as I was looking out my back porch. And I was beginning to get my heart and my mind ready for this morning. And I began to just praise the Lord that it was on a morning like this, years ago, about 2000 to be exact, that the ladies were coming to finish off the embalming process of that day, which was herbs and spices and linens. And it was a morning like this morning, that those ladies were there in the tomb. And it was a morning like this that these two men, these angel men, appeared and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." And they rushed out to tell the disciples, and some of the disciples were kind of dragging. And I can just imagine these disciples. I mean, they're scared to death now, because the Jesus they walked with for 30 years and 3 years and served with for 3 years is now gone. They're wringing their hands, but okay, we need to go follow these ladies. We don't want to look like wimps. And so they follow, and they go, and John appears at the tomb first. He gets there first, but he's kind of hanging back, that beloved John, and he's just kind of thinking and waiting and wondering, and do I go in and see it? Oh, Peter, you know Peter, man. He's a middle linebacker. He just busts right in. He busts right into that tomb. He's looking. Whoa, there's linens, and they're empty. And so, joy filled the morning on that morning. Yeah, Jesus conquers death's sadness. You know, the toughest part, I think, of the funeral is after you have that funeral and you have the food and all the friends depart, and Mike had to return to that home all by himself. And Carly went back to Anchorage, and her brother and their son, Dale, returned to Charleston College. The house was empty. It's the alone time. Beth had a very strong Boston accent, and she would chatter with that waking at the koi, bitori, toid, and toid type of a way that she spoke, and she would call Carly, Kali. And I thought Carly's name, until I really got to know her, was Callie, but it's Carly. And now that house is silent, and now Mike has to get up and make his own breakfast and see himself off to work and come home and fix his own dinner by himself. And that beloved wife, and they were so close, and they had such a good marriage, and now he comes home. And so I think, number two, that one of the worst parts of the after the funeral time is death's silence. Jesus comes in, and he conquers death's silence. Look at verse 14. Then he came, and he touched the open coffin. Oh, my. In this economy of time, in this Jewish culture, for anyone, according to the Old Testament, that was defilement. This guy's a kook, some of the people are thinking. Not only is he telling this woman to stop that crying, he's touching a dead guy. Oh, he's defiled now. He's ceremonially unclean. And I imagine, aside from the everybody was silent. And so Jesus conquers death's silence with a touch. A touch. We see Jesus' touch, that he makes this action break through their tradition. You see, Jesus is radical. He's a maverick. He doesn't do things the normal way. Kind of like this sermon is not the sermon you expected, is it? You didn't expect a funeral service on Resurrection Sunday. And that's what Jesus would do. Oftentimes in his teaching, he would just be in your face. That's just the way he did it. He wanted to shake you up. He wanted your world to not be so comfortable. It's not my job to make you enjoy this morning. It's my job to speak the truth in love and to share what Jesus did regarding death and how he deals with it. And so this next point, Jesus' touch is illustrated by Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, Pastor Dennis, I'm not that bad. You're not that good either. Romans 3:23, for Dennis DaCosta has sinned. He's lied at some point in his life. He's stolen at some point in his life. Whether it was a cookie and told mom, no, I didn't take it. Mark took it, my brother. Oh, yeah, he's lusted after a woman at some point. He looked too long, and he had pride in his heart. He is a male. He's got an ego, and those things are hard to keep in check. And so he did that, and there was probably a time that he found his temper. And so we have all sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. And you see the words without strength? In the original language, it literally means totally helpless, like a baby, a newborn baby. This weekend, I've had the privilege of having daughter, son-in-law, and three-year-old grandson and three-month-old grandson. That three-month-old Bailey, he can't do anything for himself. In fact, you got to do everything for him. Left to his own helpfulness, he would die. That's us. We are helpless as a newborn babe, literally. And so, let's read it again. For when we were still helpless, like a newborn babe, in due time, Christ died for Dennis. His power immediately dispelled this presence of death and defilement. You know, this touch, you know what this touch reminds me of? Don't go there right now, but jot down Luke 8:44. Do you remember when Jesus was in the crowd, and it was a big crowd? It was like a New York City crowd. I mean, he's being jostled about, and there's people all over, and being bumped, and he can feel all kinds. But all of a sudden, he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciple says, "Jesus, there's a lot of people touching you. I mean, you want us to figure out the one you're thinking of? I mean, we don't know here, Jesus." And he says, "No. There's someone who touched me because I felt the power go out of me. I felt this supernatural drain on me." And the woman who had spent her entire life savings on physicians trying to be healed of some kind of a hemophiliac type disease was cured because she touched the hem of his garment. I'm thinking of Jesus' touch as he reached down into my life and he touched me and saved me from my own selflessness. So, that touch of Jesus Christ. I think the second way that he conquers death's silence after he gives a touch here is Jesus' speech. You know, Jesus had a habit of really ruining a good funeral. I mean, this is not the only time he did this. He really could mess up a good funeral. I mean, let me tell you something. As a pastor who's done many funerals, there's a lot of preparation that goes into this thing. There is. There's a lot of work and effort. I mean, you got to think about this. All these people got together. They had to get all the pallbearers together. A couple of them probably didn't have black suits. They had to go out to Neiman Marcus and buy some new black suits. And you've got all the food. I mean, ladies, think about it. All the food that had been prepared for this funeral. Large crowd, hungry Jews, what do you think? A lot of food. I mean, there's stuff sitting back. And now what are we going to do with all this food? Jesus had a habit of just ruining a perfectly good funeral. He says here in verse 14, "Young man," we don't know really why this guy died. He's a young man. The original language gives it a term that's kind of in that adolescent year. Maybe he was a teenage boy. Maybe he was 18 to 20. But he's a young man. I say to you, arise. First he tells mama to hush up and stop that crying. And he tells the dead boy, get up. Now the ones that had any doubts, no, he's nuts. They're convinced. So what happens? boy raises up, and what does he do? What does he do? Began to speak. The silent body, the quiet mouth, the lifeless tongue began to break forth with words as Jesus conquers the silence of death for all the people to see. Now this entourage of his own and all these people, this large crowd from Nain, they see this boy raise up and he speaks right away. And as all these Jews pick themselves up off of the dusty ground, I can imagine they're fanning a lot of the females and waking them up from their faint, kicking some of the males that fainted. Jesus conquers death's silence with his touch and with his speech. A third thing that we notice as we're studying this rewinded tape of the movie is that Jesus conquers death's separation. Verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Hey, moms, I can't imagine more pain of separation than the loss of a child. Can't imagine. And so this mother, who was a widow, was suffering, having been separated from her only son, with a finality of separation. Oh, she wasn't going to see him occasionally. He wasn't going to come back and visit. He wasn't just going off to college. He wasn't just moving halfway around the world to take a job or to serve in the military. That's not what he was doing. A finality had occurred, and she was separated physically once and for all, as far as she knew. Death is described in many ways. There's a lot of definitions for death. There is a false teaching that has circulated for many years saying that death is annihilation. Death is never, ever annihilation. Never. That is an erroneous teaching. Death is described best as separation. Oh, in physical death, our soul and our spirit are separated from our body. You see, this right here, as much as I admire this and like this, this is an earth suit. And it might get me 70, 75 years, maybe 80, probably not with my genes and my family history, but I might get 70 years out of this. You might think I'm making light of this, but let me tell you something. This is a temporary earth suit. That's the best I can get out of it. The real Dennis DaCosta that you don't see, the real Dennis is this soul that's underneath this earth suit. And he's perfect. He has a full head of hair. He has no love handles. He hasn't had three ACLs from football and basketball and just being average at it and getting killed. You know, that this Dennis is perfect. Not like this earth suit Dennis. And so this separation, letter A, is from our bodies. Our bodies. At physical death, we're separated. We're separated from those who love us and care for us. I mean, when there's separation, like when death graduated a couple of weeks ago, there was a separation that occurred and is going to stay that way until heaven. You see, because Beth's, her soul and spirit were separated from her body. Her body is left on this earth. She came from dust. She returned to dust. And the real Beth is separated temporarily from Mike and Carly and Dale, from the family. But let me say this, that's really a bummer. If you're here without Christ today, you never get rejoined. There's a separation from God forever. And if you're married to a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll never see them again. If one is a believer and one is not, the scriptures are clear. You'll never see each other again. If you've got a child that's a believer and a parent that's not, or vice versa, once this temporary this dress rehearsal that we're in right now is over and the real performance that goes on for eternity takes place? Separation from our bodies means separation from God if we're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to conquer that. Jesus came to give a solution for that. You see, it's not death and despair if I trust in Jesus. It's life. It's eternal satisfaction. Eternal separation is no more in Jesus Christ. And then B, separation from our loved ones. You know, Jesus does something here for this widow. He gives her her prized possession back. Can you imagine the joy in this widow? Can you imagine when Junior sat up and spoke? I mean, she probably danced and cried and sang and screamed and spoke in foreign languages all at once. Imagine the joy. He just gave her her prized possession back. So Jesus conquers death separation from our loved ones if we trust in Christ, and at Christ's coming, we'll be given a new body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's up on the board there, up on the screen. It says this, "Then we who are alive and remain," those of us that have not yet lost the earth suit, those of us whose earth suit is not yet worn out, "and those who are alive and remain," this is when Jesus has come back. I mean, there's been this trumpet sounding, and it's been pretty loud. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." No more separation, no more dying, no more pain, no more death. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And what a beautiful picture. You know what this funeral was all about? This funeral was setting the stage for the funeral in Luke 24. This funeral was trying to get people's attention and trying to be, it was a movie trailer. You know, a movie trailer is out there to get your attention, to get you to go spend that exorbitant $9 on a stupid movie, right? That's what that trailer's for. Well, let me tell you something. This wasn't a stupid trailer. This was getting the message out, getting your attention, getting you to take notice, to sit up, to wake up, and to understand that in about 18 to 24 months, there would be a funeral. There would be an entombment. And there would be, on a morning like this, a resurrection. No more separation. No more dying. No more pain. No more sickness. I'll tell you something. Jesus comes and he conquers death, sadness, and silence, and separation. He's a concerned and a compassionate God. He's the one and only true God. As Pastor Gary said earlier in the praise and worship time, he's not dead like those other guys that claim to be a God. He's a living, risen Savior sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, making intercession for me and for you. Accept him. Accept him. Understand that 100% of this film you just watched is based on fact. It's not loosely based on fact. It is fact. It is fact. 100% of it, it's been proven with archaeological proof, with historicity proof, with non-believing Jewish historians like Josephus. It's been proven over and over and over again. This is the only book that has ever withstood the test of time and the test of all tests. Do you believe in him today? Is this Jesus Christ just another one of the many? Or is this Jesus your best friend? Is this Jesus the one that gives you hope? Jesus entered the scene to give my hopelessness, to help my helplessness, and to give my helplessness hope. It's not on the screen, but I thought of a verse and wrote it down to close with. It's in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life." Pretty strong statement, isn't it? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Basically, what Jesus is saying is, though you lose your earth suit, though you're separated from your earth suit, the real you is going to live. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Never die? Never die. And then he closes the verse with this. And I ask you to look at me. I ask you to look at me. Here's what he says as he closes that verse. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to give just a closing prayer, and we're going to listen to a song that I believe characterizes that hopelessness, that helplessness that is turned into hope. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you this. We're not gonna try to throw a lariat out there and lasso you and drag you down here and do something weird to you. We're going to simply do this. We're going to tell you that Jesus Christ is the real deal. Jesus Christ gives all of our helplessness hope. All of us are into self-preservation. Just look at the amount of food you eat. Look at how much attention you give yourself in the mirror. I just think about how long I brushed my three hairs trying to get the middle ones to cover the bald head that got sunburned yesterday playing catch with grandson. We like ourselves. And that's the problem. That's what gets in the way. Jesus came because he loves you in spite of you. He loves you so much that he suffered and died, was buried, rose again, and now lives at intercession, asking, waiting for you to accept him. I don't mean that you believe that he came and he was a good teacher. I mean you've got to accept him forever as the one and only true hope to your helplessness. Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The one and only way to heaven, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for sending Jesus to die. But the biggest thing I'm thankful for this morning is that Jesus rose again. That he conquered death's sadness and silence and separation. He conquered it because he rose from the dead. And the reason that this story in Luke chapter 7 can have so much meaning to us is because of the story in Luke 24 that tells us, don't look for the living among the dead. He's risen. We thank you that you rose again. I pray for that one person today that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you would not let them leave here today without asking one of us for more information. Tell me, Pastor Dennis, how I can know for sure. Don't let them leave today without knowing for sure. And we pray all this in Jesus' risen name. Amen.